Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Chapter 12, verse 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophalites, or Thites, or something like that, and the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So they brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, one to the right hand of the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went a whole group of people here, and with musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe went before them. Verse 37, by the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went to the opposite way, and I was behind, speaking Nehemiah, was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, and the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and half the rulers with me, and the priests, and the names all of them. And then that day, verse 43, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, and the women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather them to the fields of the cities, the portions sacrificed by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept charge of their God and the charge of the purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day, and they consecrated holy things for Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. So we are at the point in the book of Nehemiah where the wall has clearly been built. That was done in 52 days. And Nehemiah is now drawing the people back into the city of Jerusalem. And it seems as though they needed to have people, certainly in the city. Remember, Jerusalem has been destitute for 70 years. And so now there's a need to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. And it was like repopulating, if you will, sort of a ghost town, to bring all these folks together, those who would live in Jerusalem. So he's recruiting citizens to Jerusalem. And it's sort of an idea of a 10% solution, he found, where he cast lots to bring one out of 10 of them into the city. And it also seems that some were volunteering for this. The city had prospered and had been great, but it was not great at this point. Again, vacant for 70 years. And Nehemiah knew that the population of Jerusalem needed to be strong in order to have defense, in order to be a viable city. So the leaders dwelt at Jerusalem, and they had been there, but now he's trying to bring the people back. And he noticed it says in verse 2 that there's a blessing connected to the citizens of Jerusalem, that apart from the leaders, they had a special obligation. The leaders needed to be there, but they selected this sort of a lottery of people, like a draft. I remember I was still part of when the United States of America had the draft. I never went for the draft, but I had a draft card. They gave me a card, and then they canceled the draft, and they told me to keep my card. I don't know why. I don't have my card anymore. I don't think there's any danger of me being drafted these days. But it's sort of like that, and sort of a picture of that, to dwell in Jerusalem. And it was a blessing that was reserved for those who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem, but there's something special about the challenge of living in Jerusalem. See, to live in Jerusalem, you had to reorder your view of material things because it was a city that had been destitute. You had to perhaps take up a new business. To live in Jerusalem, you might have to rearrange all your social priorities. To live in Jerusalem, you had to have in mind to endure the problems of the city. It had been a ghost town, and now you basically had to help rebuild it. And to live in Jerusalem, you had to live knowing that you were a target of the enemy. And there were strong walls. And the Bible tells us that there's a city coming down from heaven, the New Jerusalem, and we want to go there, right? It's going to be different than this city of Jerusalem. It's not going to be a ghost town, praise the Lord. But then it gives us then a breakdown. When we read chapter 12, we see that there's a breakdown of the dedication of the temple. But the rest of the chapter, which we did not read, in verses 3 to 24, it gives us the leaders of Jerusalem. In verses 25 to 36, I'm talking about chapter 11, it tells us the Jewish villages outside of Jerusalem. And you can read those things on your own. It's mostly lists of names. And I didn't want to bore you with me butchering those lists of names, as I've already done with some of them as we've gone through Nehemiah. Nehemiah was really into lists. Have you noticed that? He liked to make sure that everyone's name that did something got in the Bible. And what an honor that is. What an incredible thing to have your name written in the Bible. Then in chapter 12, we have the priests and Levites in the time of Zerubbabel in verses 1 to 11, which that was the time when Ezra and Zerubbabel came back. This is going back 50, 60 years before Nehemiah. And the priests in the days of Jehoiakim, and then also the Levites during the reign of Darius the Persian. And so it breaks that down in chapter 11, verses 1 to 26. But then we see in chapter 12, the dedication ceremony of the gathering. First, you have the gathering of the Levites for the dedication of the ceremony, and you have the celebration with gladness, and you have the singers and how they built the villages, and you have the purification where the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the walls and all these things going on. And if you are new to the study of Nehemiah, you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. But hang with me anyway. We'll get there. So within these two chapters, though, and this is what I want to talk to you about today. Within these two chapters, there are two things that I see that are so essential and so important for us as believers in Jesus Christ as they were in those days. First of all, citizenship. And secondly, dedication. So first, let's talk about citizenship. They were called to be citizens of Jerusalem. The calling to be a citizen. And in Nehemiah, we see a group here who are called and some who are citizens. They're coming and their ancestors loved this town. They loved this city. And God called this nation to inhabit the city of Jerusalem. He desired to exalt the city of Jerusalem, the capital city. He wanted the people to love this place. It was a place where he chose to have his temple built. It was a place where Abraham had taken his son to be sacrificed, Isaac, on the mountain. Now, we know it was an act of submission on Abraham's part, and he didn't carry out the actual sacrifice, but he was willing to sacrifice his son there. And that happened here at Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem. It was a place where David had come and had founded the city and had taken the city as the capital city of Israel. It was a place that was filled with praise and worship and blessing, but they had been ripped from this place and they'd been taken captive. It was a place where the temple was built and where the glory of God had come down from heaven into the temple, as we'll see in the book of Chronicles. We're going to refer to that a little bit later. And here's the bottom line, is these people, there was a longing in the heart of the people, especially the leaders, but then the people were getting the vision to go home. A longing for the citizenship of Jerusalem. In fact, listen to the words of Psalm 137, and it gives you a sense of what their heart was like. It says that it's written as they were in Babylon, and it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." That's referring to Jerusalem, Mount Zion. "We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there are those who carried us away captive and asked us of a song, and those who plundered us requesting mirth, saying, sing us the songs of Zion. The Babylonians had ridiculed them, and it said, sing your songs of Zion, sing your songs of Zion. And they said, well, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we sing the Lord's song when we're not in Jerusalem? We're not in the place where God has called us. And remember, they only went to Babylon because of their own idolatry. And he says, if I forget, this is still the psalmist, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. May I forget how to use my hand. May I forget how to use my hand to do anything, to eat, to write, to do anything. If you're Italian, may I forget how to use my hand to speak, you know. If I do not remember, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. May I be so dry if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. What was it about Jerusalem? You see, Jerusalem was all about the call of God in their life. It was all about a commitment, and being a citizen of Jerusalem was all about wanting to be part of what God wanted them to be a part of. It was about submission to God. They couldn't even sing the songs because of their anguish of heart. And now God has called them home. And Nehemiah has answered the call. Ezra before him with Zerubbabel started the call. He rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah rallied the people. They rebuilt the entire wall around the city in only 52 days. Now it's time to inhabit the city. The people are reluctant to go, though. Some of them don't want to go. 9/10 of the people don't go. Only 10% end up going. And some of them probably argued not to go. You know, remember, it was a lottery. It was a draft. I don't know if any, how many of you guys were drafted or know about the draft? You remember that? Raise your hand, right? Did the Army or the Navy or anyone, did they give you a choice? No, they just said, you're drafted, show up. And unless you had flat feet or some other problem, you went and you were drafted. These were reluctant to go. See, there's a picture of this in the kingdom of God. And I wonder if it's not true that 9/10 of the people aren't willing to go, in a sense. They're not willing to go all the way with God. I find it so unfortunately true in Christianity that God calls us to a citizenship and otherworldliness. He calls us to Jerusalem, if you will. He calls us to the New Jerusalem. He calls us to be heavenly minded. Some people say, if you're so heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. I don't know that that's true. I don't think you can be too heavenly minded. I think you have your mind on heaven and it keeps your feet planted on the earth in the right way. You don't hold on to things too tightly. A citizen needs to be involved in the city. A citizen is a commitment. And there was a potential danger to being a citizen. And you know, today in America, we're okay still. But around the world, around the globe, it is dangerous to be a strong Christian. It is dangerous to make a stand for the Lord. In Pakistan, in Indonesia, in places, in sections of India, and in other parts of the world. It's dangerous, and it was dangerous for them to go back to Jerusalem. The idea here is to be a disciple, to be a disciplined one, to not be a bystander. It says in verse 11, the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the city cast lots to bring one of them out. In chapter 11, I'm sorry, verses 1. There were volunteers, and to some it was random, but they were willing to go. And James says, we are not to be only hearers of the word, but we're to be doers of the word. We're to be ones who are willing to go and to do. They went to live in the city. They were doers of the word. They were willing to take a step of faith, and they received an extra blessing. God calls us to commitment. But there is great blessing connected to commitment. I want you to note that and keep that in mind as we continue through this study. When we realize the calling of God upon our lives, we experience the blessings of God upon our lives. Do you know the blessings of the calling upon your life? Have you experienced that? I want you to turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1 as we look at another text this morning. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Do you know the blessings you have in Christ? Look at what they are. just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, chosen by God for holiness, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. You know, it's wonderful having a baby. Not at my age, but I mean, it is wonderful for people when they have a baby. And it's certainly one of the most wonderful things for a woman to experience. But there's something very unique about adopting a baby. Adoption means you chose. And God chose you for adoption. He chose you to bring you into his family. Meditate on that a little bit and realize the blessing of that. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted in the beloved. He has accepted you into the family of God. These are some of the blessings we receive from God. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Notice those things: redemption, forgiveness, riches. Anybody getting excited this morning? Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Isn't it amazing that you know the will of God? You say, wait a minute, Chris, I don't think I do know the will of God. Actually, you do. You know far more of the will of God than anybody on the street. You know it is God's will for you to be in his word. You know it is God's will for you to follow him. You know it is God's will for you to submit your life to him. You know it is God's will for you to be a good father, a good wife, a good husband. These are things we know to be the will of God, the mystery of his will. And we know that his will is that none will perish, but all will come to eternal life. He goes on, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he may gather together in one, all in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. By the way, that's all one sentence by the Apostle Paul. He's an expert on run-on sentences. These are just a few of the blessings we have in Christ, having obtained inheritance, having been predestined. And the more committed we are to him and his love, the more we experience the blessings of being in Christ. The blessings of citizenship. You are a citizen. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, it's wonderful if you're a citizen of the United States of America. We are very privileged, are we not, that we have this citizenship. And we know a lot of people who would like to be citizens, who are working toward being citizens, and it's a great honor for them, and they're striving to get that. And if you were born here and you've got your citizenship, you're blessed. But look at this. It says, for our citizenship, Christian, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Let me tell you something. I, this week, am really looking forward to the glorified body. I mean, in the past 2 weeks, I had emergency dental surgery, and then I had eye surgery. Let me just say, I don't recommend having emergency dental surgery and eye surgery within a week of each other. Because Friday, I had one of the worst days of my life laying down. I had to stay in the dark all day because of this terrible headache I had from the dental and the combination of the eye thing. And my blood pressure was up and all these things. My wife wants to go to the hospital. And I'm like, I'm not going. I'm a typical man. And all those things going on. And I read this and I went, yes, glorified body. But my citizenship is in heaven, you guys. And man, am I glad of that, aren't you? I am looking forward to heaven, where there's no more pain, there's no more heartache, there's no more sin, there's no more politics, there's no CNN, there's not even Fox News, none of it. I'm so looking forward to it. He says in chapter 4, verse 1 of Philippians, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. If you are heavenly minded, if you are a citizen of heaven, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Have you been setting your minds on the things of this earth? Because you will not have joy from the things of this earth. No matter how much you love something, no matter how much fun it is, it will never be enough. I like to play golf. And you know, I call my golf game a schizophrenic golf game. That means one day it's good, one day I'm out of my mind. And I've had that happen to me not long ago. I went out and shot one of my best rounds of golf I've ever shot in my life. Not long ago, a few days, a week or so ago. And I went out again and shot one of the worst rounds of my life. And I get so excited when I shoot so well. You know, I'm finally going to get there. I'm going to break 80, you know, as if that's the holy grail. But you know what? It doesn't matter. If I break 80, you know what I'm going to want to do? If I shoot a 79, you know what I'm going to want to do? I'm going to want to shoot a 78. And so on and so on and so on. It doesn't matter what it is. No matter how much you love something, it will not fulfill you on this earth. Only heavenly things. Setting your mind on things above. Thinking of our future with him. Being hidden in Christ. Look down in Colossians verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. He goes on to describe the life of a citizen. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This is what happens when your mind is on the things of heaven. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you were once called. You were called in one body to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're going to see that's exactly what they do in Nehemiah. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is what a Christian looks like. This is what a citizen of heaven acts like. And if you are born again, you are a citizen of heaven. You're not a citizen of this world. And are you going to live like a citizen of heaven, or are you going to live like a citizen of this world? And so we see this call to citizenship. But then also within these chapters, these two chapters of 11 and 12, we see the call to dedication. First of all, we see the dedication of the wall itself. And we see the dedication of the wall, and it speaks of the dedication that we're to have in our own lives. You see, they were used to having their workers and their watchers of the wall, but now they conducted a dedication service with enthusiasm, with shouts of joy that were heard afar off, it says in verse 43. The people had been dedicated to the work. Now it's time to dedicate the work that the people had done. And that's the correct way to do it. If the people are not dedicated, what good is dedicating walls and gates, right? In fact, you can have a building dedication, and it can be a wonderful thing. It seemed like a wonderful thing, but if the people are dedicating the building aren't dedicated to the work of God, then what good is building dedications? Notice 8 times in the chapters, they're singing. Thanksgiving is mentioned 6 times. Rejoicing is mentioned 7 times. Musical instruments are mentioned 3 times. And the order of the dedication service is unique. They were divided into 2 groups. First, Ezra is leading one group, and Nehemiah is leading the other group. There's 2 choirs going on the wall. We're talking major choirs, big choirs on the wall. And the processions start, and they start at the valley gate, and they go all around the wall. The picture here is you see all these gates. They're going around the entire wall. And they meet at the temple area where the service is climaxed with an offering of sacrifices. Now, why did they organize it this way? Why didn't they just go to the temple area and sing and offer sacrifices? Because they were dedicating the walls and the gates, and it was important for the people to touch them and be part of them. And then also, this unique service, they were bearing witness to the world. You know, when your life is a life that's dedicated and you're living a life outwardly that's professing Jesus Christ, you're bearing witness to a watching world of the work that God has done in you. Also, remember, I don't know if you remember this all the way back in chapter 4, but they said that a fox could not even go on that wall. The wall was so lame. This is such a lame wall. They criticized the wall that they had built. And they said, if a fox even goes on that wall, it'll fall down. And so this is sort of like a testimony to say, oh, really? Not only is a fox up here, but 100, 1,000 people are up here walking around on this wall. Now, again, we think of a wall and we think of walls like this. This wall is, you know, 6-8 feet wide. In fact, when we go to Israel, we see a part of Nehemiah's wall. Pretty cool thing, right? The broad wall we see. And the people are marching on the wall. And what a testimony to the Gentiles, to the power of God, to the reality of faith. It was a proof that God is the one who had done the work. And they had an opportunity to see the work that was done by each person. Nehemiah had been their leader, but remember in verse 4 of chapter 6, or chapter 4, verse 6, excuse me, it said the people had a mind to work. No one owned the wall. The wall was all part of them, and they were dedicated to it. And that's what the body of Christ is about. You know, nobody owns the church. The church is you. The church is me. We are the body. And to march around these walls was symbolic of stepping out in faith and the dedication to this. It was an expression of joy that came from the choirs of the people. And they even remember King David. 500 years has gone by since David lived. And David is mentioned multiple times through here. The songs that are written, some are from David. And it wasn't just professional musicians that came, but men, women, children, they were all there worshiping. So great was the praise. Again, notice verse 43, the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And listen, when a life is consecrated, when you are a citizen of heaven, when you're living like a citizen of heaven and your life is dedicated, your life will be a witness afar off. Many will know. Notice verses 44 to 47, it talks about them giving their gifts to the work of God. And we've talked about this already in the last few weeks on how important it is that we bring our gifts to the Lord, that we give to the work of God. Hudson Taylor said this, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. I say amen to that. Let me say that again. When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. God has called us to be dedicated to the work of God. The Apostle Paul called the gifts from the Philippian church an odor or a sweet-smelling sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When you give of your time, of your efforts, of your funds, of your life, it's like a sacrifice. Remember the gift that Mary brought, the precious ointment of worship, where she poured it out upon the feet of Jesus? Jesus called that worship. But you know, bringing material gifts to the Lord is not as important, and it has to start with giving yourself fully to the Lord. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul says that very thing. He says, they first gave themselves to the Lord, then they shared their offering. And so this is a high and holy day in Jerusalem, a day filled with joy because they had completed what God had called them to do, and they were glorifying God. And God has called the people to be dedicated to him and to their work. And these walls are symbolic of their life. They've built these walls, and it speaks of the building of our life in Christ. Remember, Ezra and Nehemiah are both a type of the Holy Spirit. And Nehemiah is called the comforter. His name means comforter. And God has called the people to be dedicated to him and dedicate their work. And these walls are symbolic of that. And God has called us to be dedicated in the same way. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's bringing us into comfort and peace to follow him. I remind you again of a verse that's so familiar with us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is the reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized, be turned around by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to prove his will out in your life. He wants our lives to be dedicated to him. He wants us to be living as citizens of heaven. And these walls also speak of the protection of God. It speaks of the protection around the city. It was necessary to have walls around the cities in those days in order to protect the city from the enemy. But let me say this, and hear this carefully, that no wall would stand apart from God's plan, apart from God's protection. The greatest walls ever built by man could not stand apart from the protection and power of God. And without the Lord, our lives are so vulnerable, you guys. We need to dedicate our lives to the Lord. We need to dedicate our families to the Lord, our jobs to the Lord, our church to the Lord, our days to the Lord. Because without him, we are vulnerable and we can crumble as fast as a wall if we are not given over to him. I want you to note one more thing before I close this message. Look at verse 43 with me. Citizenship and dedication to the work of God. But notice what happens. And that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. I want you to note that it was God who brought the joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. It starts with great sacrifice, and great sacrifice resulted in great joy. Do you have little joy in your life, or perhaps no joy? Let me ask you this question. Are you living a life of sacrifice? Because the Bible says that from great sacrifice, you will experience great joy. And I have found this to be true in my own life. The more you give, the more you get. The more you give of yourself and live for him, the more you receive, the better blessing you receive, the greater blessing you receive in life. The happiest people on planet Earth are the ones who serve others. They're the ones who give. They're the ones who sacrifice and live their lives for others. The joy that we receive in this life is connected to the life of sacrifice that you live. Show me a person who lives a life of sacrifice, and I will show you a person whose life is filled with God's joy. Real sacrifice. I'm not talking about begrudging sacrifice like some people, like they're always doing for others, and they're letting you know they're always doing for others. You know what I mean, right? Oh, all I ever do is help other people. All I ever do is clean and wash and more the opposite of the man. You know, all I ever do is slave and work and go to work and come home and I got to listen to you when I get home and all that stuff, you know. That is not sacrifice. That's grumpiness. Great sacrifice brings great joy. Little sacrifice brings little joy. Which would you rather have? May God give us ears to hear today. May he give us ears to hear our call to citizenship and our call to dedication to his work. They dedicated the walls, the gates. They dedicated their work to God. May we dedicate our lives, our work, our giving, our families, our all to him. Because we are citizens of heaven. We're otherworldly. If you know Christ, you don't fit in this world. You feel that discomfort in this world. So don't try and fit in this world. I don't mean don't try and be relevant to this world, but don't try to make yourself fit in. This is probably one of the greatest frustrations that many people, many Christians go through in life. We try to make ourselves fit in to this world. Jesus said that we're to be in the world, but to not be what? Of the world. See, I fear that sometimes we're trying so hard to be in the world that we are becoming of the world at times. Be citizens of heaven. Realize that's our destination. We're just passing through. We're sojourning, the Bible says. James said your life is like a vapor. You ladies put hairspray on your hair? I don't use hairspray. But you know that one little spray, that's your life. Psst. There it goes. Yesterday we had a funeral here, and one of the men spoke about the dash in your life. And that's really what it is, you know, the dash between when you were born and when you die. The dash. And the question is, what are you going to do with your dash? Are you going to live it as a citizen of heaven? And are you going to live it as a dedicated believer, living your life for him? Or is your dash going to be something else? We all have a dash. The question is, what's yours going to be like?